I want to key off of a message I gave at the feast, and it's but tie it to the blessing of little children as well. But it's the title of the sermon is Two Worlds. And we know that, as we just saw, God and Jesus Christ love children. Our children. And what do they love? They love us. Because why? We are children to God. That's what He's developing in us. And He wants us to be His children in a place far beyond anything that we can comprehend. Today, as we look back, Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day of the last great day, I want us to look then at two worlds, one coexisting for a time with the other. And as we go along, I hope that this thought will become clearer as we progress through the message. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 11. We're going to review scriptures that you're familiar with, but I want to begin looking at what it is that God and Jesus Christ are doing in our lives and in the worlds, and also help us to focus on what they are really doing in our lives. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." This section that we just read refers to both Jesus Christ's first and his second coming, because in both instances, what we just read will applies completely. Now, he continues in verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." This was Jesus Christ then, now, and forever. And I want to begin painting now, you might say, a word picture for us to view in our mind's eye what it is that this coming kingdom is going to be like. Chapter 11, verse 4, the second part of verse 4, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And then what does he say? "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." You talk about Facebook moments. You talk about photo moments. Can you imagine that today? How, if you saw something like that, everybody would be clicking pictures of this wonderful thought, this wonderful scene. And look how much of it is focusing on young lambs, young goats, and children. Where God is focusing at this time. "The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." What does that tell us? Mom and dad are not going to have to worry about their child going outside. They won't have to be worried about the child being hurt. They can go out without fear of any kind of hurt. A wonderful, wonderful time. What a picture that is. "They shall not hurt," he says, "nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the Lord, of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And he continues in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." His resting place shall be glorious. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he shall set a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Fabulous, wonderful time that is being talked about here. Turn then over to Isaiah 65, continuing this word picture. You're familiar with all of this, but you'll see where I'm going with this a little bit later. Isaiah 65, verse 21. Think of this blessing here. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. What happens today? So much is stolen from people. They build, they make something, and the government takes it from them. Or someone else robs them. God says that's not going to be. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. That is, there's a double meaning there. It means, as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. It means also that people are going to live much longer. The lives of people are going to be extended. And we will be able to, the people then will be able to enjoy life to the fullest for a long time. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. They shall not bring forth children for trouble. What happens today? Parents worry about bringing children into the world because of all the trouble that is there. But he says, parents are not going to have to worry about that kind of trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. As a child crying out, even, God will hear and will answer, will be there. The wolf, and says, and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt, he says, once again, as he did in Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There will not be the hurt, the destruction that we see today coming. So we see this, but also we see, so what do we see? We see relationships being restored among people. But also, relationships with God will be restored. Turn over to Jeremiah 31, this passage that Paul repeats in Hebrews. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out of the land, out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The restoration of relationship between God and man. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Tremendous time to remember, to think about when this restoration is there. And in Isaiah 66, verse 23, adds more to this thought. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from the new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. All flesh. God is saying here, not only the house of Israel, but everyone at that time living will come and worship before me. That restoration will be there. What a wonderful time that will be. And Isaiah continues in Isaiah 30, gives us a little more insight into this. Isaiah 30, and we're going to look at verse 20, but the second half of verse 20 and verse 21. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Someone tries to teach good and right today, and what? They're pushed aside. We don't want to hear from you. No, that's not going to be the case. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God is going to make sure that those relationships between Him and between others is restored. And His ways are not going to be pushed aside. Those who teach, those who lead are not going to be pushed in a corner and told, we don't want to hear from you. Now, let's see a little bit more of that word picture. Turn over to Isaiah 35, another familiar passage, but we're going to switch a little bit here to the land. Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to verse 5. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I don't know how many of you have ever been out on the Sonora Desert or on the Mojave Desert. It is barren. Oh yeah, there's cactus blooming here and there, and in the springtime there might be a blade of grass, but it doesn't last long. And I've been across it many, many times from Los Angeles, and it just, that desert begins just outside of Los Angeles, and it goes clear almost to Fort Worth. It's big, and that's not even the biggest desert in the world. I've never seen the Sahara, but it says here the blossom, the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. The desert is going to rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Through what He has done, even through the desert, making it blossom like a rose. And in verse 5, think about how wonderful that is. This is. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. How many of us know someone that is deaf? How many of us know someone who is blind? How many of us know someone who is lame or who has trouble speaking? We all know someone like that, don't we? God says that's going to be done away with. That's not going to be in this kingdom. That is going to be something of the past. That alone is a blessing. Children will not be born blind. Children will not be born with spina bifida. Parents will be blessed with children who are healthy and not have to worry about them going blind, not being able to hear, maybe born with a partial foot or a partial hand. This time is wonderful that we are looking forward to. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The parched ground, verse 7, shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And he continues, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road along, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. There is no fear. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We'll read about that a little bit later. An even greater time of no more sorrow and sighing. Turn over to Amos 9. Think about this. Hosea, Joel, Amos 9. This is how Amos closes out his book. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I shall give them, says the Lord your God. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. When you consider another passage that occurred many years before this, let's think back to Numbers 14. You don't need to turn there. We're just referencing it. Remember when the spies were sent to spy out Canaan, and they came back? And between them, two men had to carry a cluster of grapes on a pole. This was in the land of Canaan. This was after God had cursed the land. And we still see grapes being carried, one cluster on a pole between two men. Can you imagine? I don't know. I'm just, in my mind's eye, I'm seeing something. Can you imagine one grape being the size of a cantaloupe? Hey, feeding a family of four? I don't know. What is it going to be like? We don't know. We have no idea. But I know it's going to be at least as much as what they saw in the land of Canaan. We know that. That's going to be awesome. And those who live over into the kingdom are going to see this. Now, look at Isaiah 19. This too is awesome. Isaiah 19, verse 21. Isaiah 19, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. It's Egypt. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. It seems to be a reference to Zechariah 14, where he says the nations will come up to worship him at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they won't, like the nation of Egypt, he will strike them with drought until they respond. It seems to be referencing that. But he says Egypt, he will strike, but he will eventually heal them. And they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. What do? They come in and take over. They rule with rigor. No. It's going to be opposite. They are going to be serving together, serving the Lord and serving the world. And that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. Can you imagine that happening today? Even a blessing in the midst of the land. All three will be a blessing to the whole world, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Those three titles given to those three nations, you can't imagine that today. But that is what it's going to be like at that time. This awesome word picture provides a glimpse into what the Feast of Tabernacles that we just looked at, what we just observed, looks forward to in the great and almighty plan of God. And then we consider then another blessing beyond all of this. When we turn over to Revelation 20, you know what it says, but this is a fantastic blessing. Verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And in verse 2 of Revelation 20, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released." Satan will be chained, completely restrained for 1,000 years. He will have no influence on the earth during that time. And also, consider those who will be resurrected in the second resurrection. That's anywhere from infants on up to the aged. Think about those who died over these almost 6,000 years, the vast majority who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ or had any clue that there was a great plan that God was working out for them and for the whole world, for each of them. Imagine what it would be like for them when they are resurrected. When they are resurrected, the world around them after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, it will be so vastly different from anything they ever knew in their lifetime. Unbelievable. And think about it. I have no idea. We're not told specifically. Think about how it is that many of them died in war, in poverty, miserable deaths. Will they remember that? I don't know. I have a feeling, a hoping, that when God says He heals them, He heals the mind too, that they will not remember that. But it is going to be so different from anything they knew. And some of the younger ones, young children, alive today or at the time, could be leaders at the time in the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of our young ones today, we don't know when Jesus Christ is returning. I certainly don't have any clue when it's going to be. But there are going to be some who cross over from this world into the Feast of Tabernacles to the millennium. And they will have tales to tell. Things that they can relate. God will need physical leaders, servants to those people, at the time at the beginning of what we call the millennium. And these, our young ones, whoever they are, whenever that time is, some of them will be put into positions. Some of them may be too young. But they will be there and will be servants and will be guides, physical guides to these people. That time is going to be something so beautiful, so wonderful, that it sometimes defies our thought processes. We just can't comprehend it. But I want you to think about something. Think about something. During creation week, we read that God said it was good. He said that a few times during creation week. And after he had created man in the Sabbath, he said, it was very good. Remember that? But, he did not say it was perfect. He said it was very good. He did not say it was perfect. So, I want us to focus on another world, an incomparably better world. And let's hearken back then to the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Just a little review. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those who have died, Paul says, have fallen asleep. They are resting, getting their rest. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. While what we have just reviewed will be absolutely awesome beyond anything we can imagine, it is really not the real world. Those saints who have died in Jesus Christ from possibly Abel on, and those saints who are alive when Christ does return, will be changed, made into immortality. That's eternal. That's not physical anymore. That's far beyond what Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the millennium. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 15, verse 42. Look at a couple of passages here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writing here, verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He's talking about us, whether dead or changed at his coming. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit, and he wants to give us life. Verse 51, then it continues. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, while the physical earth is being renewed and all those beautiful and wonderful things are going on, we read about previously, there will be another more glorious world going on. The second world. And those who are raised or changed at Jesus Christ's coming will be part of that grand spiritual and incomprehensible world, the second world or other world. Turn over to Isaiah 57 just for a minute. Put this in try to put this in some kind of a view here. 1 Corinthians 57, just one item here in verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, Isaiah 57, verse 15, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says he dwells in eternity. And we see, adding to this, over in Titus, Paul writing his letter to Titus, and he begins it, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, Titus 1, verse 1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did you catch that? Before time began. Do you know what you have to have for time? You have to have at least two physical bodies that move with each other. So if we had the sun and we had the earth, we could tell day and night, and we could tell a year. We add a moon to that, and now we can tell the months. But that's, it says, before time began. There was a time, excuse the expression, when there was no time because this physical did not exist. God dwelt in eternity, and he still does. But he created this physical world, and time began when the earth, sun, and moon came into existence. So, we go back to Leviticus 23. Just reviewing. You've read this. I'm sure you read this during the feast many times. But let's just review real quickly. Leviticus 23, verse 34. God told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Very important. For 7 days to the Lord. And then we pick it up in verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. So now this 8th day is, a new day is mentioned. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of bountiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. The emphasis here is 7 days. They were to dwell in booths. But on the 8th day, they came out. They were not dwelling in those booths, in those temporary dwellings. The 8-day festival is different. The temporary dwelling were taken away. It was no longer temporary. He's focusing us on something far greater. God gives us so much information about what that time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be like. We've read it. We saw it in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and so on. We see what the Feast of Tabernacles, what that millennium is going to be like. But that's not where it's at, if you excuse my grammar. That which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles is still physical. Don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. It will be good. It will be wonderful. But not perfect. It won't be perfect. What the Feast of Tabernacles pictures is temporal, temporary, and it will eventually no longer exist. Turn over to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. We can start in verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I don't think we fully comprehend that love that He has bestowed on us. That we should be called the children of God. We are the children of God, and that's what He is wanting. That's why He asks us to look at children. This is what we need to be like in His, to be in His kingdom. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Yes, today we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He is spirit. He is in eternity. And He says, we are going to see Him like He is. And we are going to have His glory. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. Paul wrote a great deal about the glory of God in this chapter. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You catch that? That even the creation is waiting for that glory to be revealed in us, in His children. Unbelievable. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even creation itself, as we see, is going to be liberated from that corruption into the glorious liberty because and through us. Wonderful, wonderful thought. That's what God holds out for us. And talking about that glory, remember as we read on Passover night, remember the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, John 17. John 17, verse 5. Well, let's say verse 4 and 5. Jesus Christ praying earnestly to God. He said, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself for the glory which I had with You before the world was. And then in verse 22 He says, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. We are going to be glorified at that resurrection. We have that glory today, but that glory in us at the resurrection and on into eternity is going to be so much greater than anything we can comprehend today. But I turn over to Isaiah 30 because I don't want to give the wrong impression. Because I perceive that there is going to be a great deal of interaction between these two worlds at that time, as opposed to man saying, I don't want any part of You, God. There's going to be a great deal of interaction. Turn over to Isaiah 30, verse 21. We'll see a two or three scriptures here. Isaiah verse 30, we've already read this, but it says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. A great deal of interaction. We are going to be there, and we can help guide our family members, someone we knew as a friend, an acquaintance or something that we have a great deal of interest in during this time. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, who knows? But we will all know someone, and we will want to take great interest in and be there. And it won't be turned. We won't be turned aside. But look at Hosea 3, verse 5. This tells us something else about that time. Hosea 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. In the latter days, this says, they are going to look for their God and David their king. David is going to be their king. David will be resurrected. And David will be resurrected into eternity. But they're going to seek him. There's going to be that interaction between the humanity, between the physical and the spiritual world at that time. And we see it again over in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 22, refers also to David being king. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, verse 22 of Ezekiel 37, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And he continues in verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have all one shepherd. And they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David is going to be working directly with this physical world at that time during the millennium. But we also see something else in Matthew, that Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples. In Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28, Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28. And then Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in the millennium, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Once again, this interaction between the apostles, who will now be judging, sitting on the 12 tribes of Israel. And believe me, they are not going to push them off into a corner. No, they are going to be right there interacting with these people. What a glorious time that will be. But now, let's look beyond what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures in God's plan, that millennium. Turning over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah recording these words of God. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, he says, I create new heavens and a new earth, And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The former is going to be wiped away. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There's coming a time when all that we see, all that we know, is going to be burned up. God is going to create new heavens and a new earth. We see that also described in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Peter talks about this very time. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Mr. McCready has addressed this with us before. What manner of men ought we be? And he continues, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Something else, far beyond anything we can comprehend. Peter tells us that what we see around us will be completely destroyed, will melt away, be no more. What we see around us is temporary. That's what God the Father and Jesus Christ have intended from the very beginning. It's what it's always been about. Because why? They want children, eternal children. God the Father wants children dwelling in eternity with Him. The physical was and is a means to a much greater, grander, incomprehensible end. Or, can we say new beginning? That's what it's all about. To get just a little glimpse into what this eternal world is like, let's look at a few passages in the book of Revelation. Let's begin to paint another picture of this world. It's brief, but it gives us an idea. Turn over to Revelation 4, verse 1. This is the heading here, is the throne room of heaven. This is what John saw, and he then described it as best he could to us. Revelation 4, verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance." He says, like. He's trying to describe what he's seeing and putting it as best he can. "And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." An emerald rainbow. Wow. Unbelievable. Gorgeous. "And around the throne room were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." I can't describe it, but it was like crystal, this sea of glass, beyond anything. But this is what I think I saw. Let's turn over to Revelation 9 to put this all, just, you know, to see what it was that he was trying to describe. We'll look at something physical. Revelation 9, verse 3. This is what John was seeing at this time. "Then out of the smoke, locusts came up upon the earth, And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And then we continue on in verse 7. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like the lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into the battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. We can sort of understand what he's talking about, right? We kind of figure, we see that today. We see helicopters, we see jets, we see drones. We see these things that shoot out. John was describing in his nomenclature at that time what he was seeing. He couldn't even describe that. We can see it more. We understand it more today because we are here. Think about what John was trying to describe then, about what he was seeing in heaven. It wasn't physical. How much more he was trying to put it in physical terms for us to understand, how much more glorious was that than what he was describing here in Revelation 9. He was using physical terms to describe something at that time that was unbelievable. And it continues over in Revelation 21. We pick that up. Another part of the picture. Verse 1 of 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, as Peter tells us. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Adorned, I bet, doesn't quite describe it. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And we pick it up in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he continues in verse 19. And the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The foundations was jasper and so on. And the 12 gates, he says in verse 21, were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is what it is that we are actually looking forward to. If you look in verse 23, it says, And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is the light. So once again, we see that there is no more time. That is taken away. Eternity is what exists. There is no more time. That is what His great plan is all leading up to. He holds that out for us as His children. All of the young children, those are blessed today, but each and every one of us sitting here, He wants us in that kingdom with Him in eternity. He wants us as His children being there with Him, dwelling in eternity. Now, we're not told too much beyond that, are we? In Scripture. Not that I've ever seen. So God tells me that what He is saying is, you be there and see what it is really going to be like. You be there and I'll show you something beyond anything you can comprehend today. But I won't tell you anymore. I want you to be there. It's going to be a surprise. We will all be finally the children of God, our Father. So, we all look forward to the world that is to come. We call the millennium. That 1,000-year period. But we also have to put it into comparison to the real world when all things are made new. And in comparison to that time, what we call the 1,000 years, the millennium, in comparison to what it is God holds out for us beyond that, which is the real world, I liken it to this. It's like holding a candle up to the sun. That's the comparison. It will be like holding a candle up to the sun. There is no comparison. Keep that in thought in mind, a candle held up to the sun. So, we are the children of God. And we are the coming children of God in eternity. So I have a question for you as we close. Are you looking for good? Or are you looking for perfect?